He's risen. He's risen indeed. Amen. Thanks to the guys who were out helping with the parking today. Were there spots for everybody? You know, you're not supposed to aim with the guy on the, at the guys with the green or the orange vest, right? That's not the way it's supposed to work. Did you get have to dodge anyone, Dave? Was it or Joe? No, no one? Well, maybe next year. Did you notice the silt fence is up around? That means they're probably going to start the sewer line tomorrow. So they think it'll take maybe 10 days. So next Sunday might be a... They promised that they would give us access into our parking lot. So we should be good with that. So watch for that. Also, in 2 weeks, I think, we're going to, on a Saturday, so 2 weeks from yesterday, I think what we're going to do is come in and tear up these side stages. And then try to lay the carpet right back down so it can broaden us out a little bit, which probably will mean 2 weeks from today, we'll meet in Fellowship Hall. And maybe for a couple of weeks, then we'll have all the children with us, and that way we can come in here and kind of change this out a little bit. Mostly it's me, because I'd rather people not sit as far as Aaron is from me. I'd rather it be a little closer, so it's me just trying to get us to come up a little bit. So you've been so wonderfully patient with us as we've gone through this time. So hang in there with us as we go. Did you hear about the people in China who retired, and they got a retirement gift from the government, and the retirement gift were coffins? Did you hear about that? Yeah, they didn't get watches or golf clubs. They got coffins. And I suppose when you think about it, it's probably a pretty good gift in the practical sense. I don't know if you've heard the statistics. Their new statistics that just came out. 10 out of 10 people are going to die. Isn't that crazy? And so when you think about, by the way, when I first met my wife and I was dating her, you know what my first present was to her? Flashlight. It's practical. She didn't have one. I think she knew right then that she was in trouble, and you know, but she hung in there with me. So I suppose if you want to give a practical gift, you'd give a custom-made, personalized coffin. You know, in our society, though, I think most of us don't even want to think about death. We don't even deal with death. We're afraid to death of death. And what's true of society, though, isn't true for those of us who know Jesus. And the reason is, we sang it today, but Jesus said this in the Gospel of John, because I live, you shall live also. So we don't have to be afraid of death. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. There's a really cool verse, a couple of verses in Hebrews. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay, I'll read it to you. But it's in Hebrews 2, 14. And 15. Find it okay? Hebrews. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then 15, and release those who were through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So it tells us that Jesus became a man that he might die for our sins and deliver us from the bondage of the fear of death. And I think, because the Bible tells it, but we all understand it, there is that bondage that people have, whether it's in society or whether it's in just individual people. And maybe people would say, maybe even you would say, you know, I'm not afraid to die. You know, when I die, we'll just see what happens. I'll take my chances at that point. There's too much living to do. I'm not going to be concerned about those things right now. I'm not afraid of death. However, we just read there that every single person's in bondage to the fear of death. So maybe it'd be helpful if we defined what death is. And you might not be afraid of dying physically, but every one of us has been in bondage to the fear of dying, maybe materially or financially, or vocationally, or relationally, or maybe an opportunity that presents itself and I'm afraid of dying in that. Something that's been a part of me is being taken away, and that causes fear in my heart. Occupationally, am I going to fail? Financially, is the stock market going to crash? How about my health? Will my health leave me? I'll be struck with a disease that's debilitating and I'm going to die? Every single person, without exception, has something of death that's keeping them in bondage. They're afraid of something dying in their lives. But here's the great news. Jesus Christ came to fear us. To free us. Thank you, Jesus, for not doing that. Jesus came to free us from the bondage of the fear of death, the fear of losing, the fear of missing, the fear of not having. He came to free us from the fear of death, whatever that might mean to you. So how did Jesus do that? Well, Scripture tells us that the one who brings about death is the devil. We just read it there in 14. Jesus says that the devil's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a deceiver. The devil never has a good day and says, you know what, I think I'm going to just sit back and watch the ball game for a little bit and take it easy on people because after all, they need a break. The devil never thinks like that. He's got a death wish for you. He's got a death wish for me. He's got a death wish for everybody that's close to you. So how does he inflict that death upon us? Simply, by sin. Because the devil knows that the wages of sin is death. He knows the Bible too. He knows that the wages of sin is death. And the result of sin is death. So anytime you sin, anytime that I sin, it brings in death. It brings in loss. It brings in hurt. And the devil, he's clever. He paints beautiful colors, making it appear like sin is kind of cool, kind of okay. Every time the fruit of it is pain. Every time the fruit of it is loss. Every time the fruit of it is death. Because the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but after that comes destruction, is what the Bible says. So sin brings that about. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and free us from the bondage of death. So Jesus took my sin. He desires that he took your sin upon himself. If you'll let him pay the price for your sinfulness, for your rebellion to God. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin. We talked about that on Friday night when we were here. How Jesus did that for us. All the junk in your life, all the crud in your life, all the mistakes that you and I have made, he took upon himself and he paid the price for those things at the cross. And not only that, did he die there, but they put him in the grave and the grave didn't hold him and he comes out of that grave and he says, I live. And because I live, you'll live. Accept me as your Savior. Accept me as your Lord. Allow me to bring life into you, your life. So that which wasted you or haunted you or hurt you, there's a second opportunity because Jesus lives. And you don't have to live your life in fear of loss. As Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. There's a man, his body was covered in boils from head to toe. And he sat on a hill of dung, and he scraped his boils with broken pottery. He had lost everything, his kids, his fortune, his health was gone. All his friends had forsook him. All his friends were criticizing him. And as he sat there on that heap of dung, scraping his boils open, he says this in the 14th chapter of Job, can a man live again? I've lost it all. Death. My family's gone. My fortune's gone. My health is deteriorating. All my friends have left me. I'm sitting here on this pile of dung. Can a man live again? See, death, the bondage of the fear of death had gripped Job's heart. But Jesus said, because I live, you'll live. I not only paid the price for your sin, but I rose again. I'm saying to you, you can have a fresh start. You know that? You can have a fresh start. I love God
His grace and His mercy, because He's the God of infinite second chances. Daily, I experience Easter Sunday in my heart, all because He's risen from the dead. And what about Job? Well, when you read the end of Job, the book of Job, you'll see he got everything back twice. So there's truly a second chance for your marriage. There's truly a second chance for your vocation. A second chance for your failings or your disappointments. With God, there are new beginnings. Isn't that fabulous? Jesus is alive, and He wants to touch your life. He wants to guide your life. He wants to forgive you of your sins, and He'll lead you into the abundant life that He promised. All if you believe in Him and put your trust in Him. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. I want you to see something. It's at, Paul. He's in the city of Athens. What did I say it was? Acts 17. It starts at verse 16. Just read a couple verses with me, Acts 17, 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others says he seemed to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them the resurrection, to Jesus and the resurrection, 8:19. And then they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." So stop with me there. So Paul's spirit stirred when he sees idols in the city of Athens everywhere. Now let me remind you, Athens was the intellectual capital of the world. Those people were not dumb. Aristotle, Socrates, these guys lived then. These guys were not dumber than us. In a lot of ways, they were smarter than us. And yet, the society had all these idols that they were worshiping, and each one of these idols represented a lifestyle, a set of values. They represented material things that people were worshiping. They represented intellectual knowledge that people worship. Partying and loose living, people were pursuing that with all their heart. Those idols are in our culture today. Now, we may not have little statues that as you get ready to go out and party on a Friday night, you don't bow down to this little wooden statue and say, "Here I go." Or when you pursue a different job because the one you're having right now it doesn't give enough money and you need to have 3 cars and 6 boats instead of just 2 and 2. You know, we don't get down and worship it. But our society's still given over to these same things, aren't we? Yeah, we are. We do. So here's Paul, and he sees these idols that representing all these bankrupt lifestyles. And his heart stirred, it says there in 16 and 17. He's grieved. And then these philosophers in 17 and 18, they come to question Paul. The Epicurean motto was, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Party till you drop." See, we think we're the ones that created all this. We just didn't do very well in history class in high school. You know? People have been that way all throughout the ages. They've given themselves over to these things. They didn't believe these Epicureans in life after death. They were what we might call the atheists of the day. Their tombstone read, "All dressed up and nowhere to go." Then there were the Stoics. You see that in 17 or 18? There's where the Stoics. They were the disciplined group. They believed that every situation should be navigated with emotional stability. Never too high, never too low. Don't show your emotions. Just kind of be right steady all along. Be stoic. Be disciplined. Be in control of yourself. That was what these philosophers. And you notice when we got to 19, what they do is they take him, Paul, to the highest point that overlooks Athens. 337 feet up in the air is this hill. It's where all the philosophers hung out and did this with their Fu Manchus all day and just kind of had deep thoughts. You women, you guys were doing all the work, and we dudes, we were just sitting around doing this all day, you know, just thinking all the deep things. So they bring Paul up there, have these big debates about all these things. In that midst, Paul preaches the reality of God. He preaches the reality of the resurrection. He preaches the fact that man has a responsibility, that man is responsible for his sin, and he needs to recognize that that sin is separating him from a holy God. And if he dies in that place, he's going to be forever separated from a holy God because of his sin. And that's what Paul's preaches. If you would go ahead, we're not going to read the whole thing, but if you'd read his preaching starting in 22 up to the end of the 34, up to the end of the chapter, you'd see what Paul preached that day. And to prove his point, he based everything that he was saying upon the resurrection. Notice in the end of this preaching, in the verse 31, right at the end of that, here, let's read 31. Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, speaking of Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So as Paul's preaching this message to a society that's living loosely, to a society that's given over to adultery, he preached, you need to know God. You need to have responsibility before God. And what I'm saying, Paul, is based upon the reality of who Jesus is and the reality of that not only was he murdered, not only did they put him in a grave, he rose out of that grave. Now, if we go on from 31, read with me 32 and 33 to the end. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, now here's all these philosophers listening to this, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. And Paul departed from among them. 34, however, some men joined him and believed. Among them, oh boy, why would you name your kid that? Dion. I don't even know what to call the other guy. Oh, it's a lady and a woman named Demarius and others with them. Where's the Steves and the Bobs and the Joes in the Bible? Anyway. But notice the reaction to Paul's preaching. You see the three reactions? You see them? 32, some mocked. 32, some said, well, let's talk about this tomorrow. And then others believed. So the question I think I want to pose this morning is, which category are you of those three? Because it says some will mock. You know, mockers have been around throughout the ages. Remember Noah? Noah goes to build that boat. For 100 years, he's building the boat. And he's preaching the storm's coming. It's going to rain. By the way, did you hear about the little kid who came home from Sunday school class and his dad never went to church, but he wanted to ask his dad a Bible question. And he says, Dad, did Noah have a wife? And that's, well, of course Noah had a wife. Absolutely Noah had to have a wife. He had children. He had to have a wife. And well, what was her name? He goes, it was Joan of Arc. Anyway. So Noah and Joan and the children are building this ark for 100 years. Now you're going to tell the people this tomorrow at work, and then you're not going to give me any credit, even though you're mocking. See the mocking? So they're out there building this boat. Can you imagine? It never rained on the earth. They're out here building a boat in the middle of nowhere. People never seen a boat or any water. People are mocking them for all 100 years. But when that rain came, when that flood started, they weren't mocking. They're not mocking now because they're spending eternity separated from God. There's no mocking. Remember then Jesus in Matthew 27, it tells us that when Jesus shared his message of love and hope, they mocked him when they put a crown of thorns on his head and they beat him and they spat on him and they pulled off his beard and they mocked him by saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And then here we see Paul preaching about the resurrection, hope and life, and they're mocking him. And the mockers are around today. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, that one of the signs of the end times are going to be that mockers come and say, hey, where's the promise of his coming? He's been saying this for a long time. Leave me alone. I'm going to the strip club. That's the world we live in now. They're still mocking us. They're still mocking God. Other people are procrastinators. You see that at the end of 32? Those who said to Paul, you know what? How about you come back tomorrow? Let's discuss it more then. In other words, they're putting off making a decision. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God is not always going to strive with man. It says that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the devil's tool to damn your soul. Tomorrow, I'll put it off till then. I'll deal with it later. And you may think that you're here because you're just pleasing your mom or your girlfriend or somebody like that. But God wants you here. God wants you to hear these words because He loves you. He wants to spend forever with you. Forever and ever and ever, He wants to spend with you in intimacy. And it starts today. It's not just for when we die and we go to heaven. It begins today. That's what the promises of God are about, is giving us the abundant life. No more shame. You know, I sold drugs when I was in college every day. 2.5, 3 years. And I think about the things that I did back in that time, the things I still do now. And I think, you know, how could God forgive me for that filth? And I'm not the only one. We could go around here and just start telling about the filth. But God, you know what? Those things are gone. Those things are past. God says, I take your sin. You know what He does with it? He says, I'll hide it right here in the back, small of my back. Now, as much as you want to, you're not going to see that. I can't see that. That's what God says. He says, I'll take your sins as far as the east is from the west. Now, take a globe. Go north. At some point, you're going to start going south, right? Go east. How far can you go east? Forever? Right? You just keep going east. East. Got my geography right? See, I went to college. You're mocking again. I can tell. So don't miss the opportunity when God presents to you the truth about who He is. The truth about the fact that you're loved. And then we can be confronted by things like this, and we can either say, you know what, I'll deal with that later, or we can come face to face with it and say, you know what, the reality is, I am going to die one day. And what then? And see, the bondage of the fear of death, you just keep putting all those things off and keeping them away and keeping them away and keeping them away. I don't want to think about it. I don't think about the fact that my job might go away. I don't want to deal with those things. I'll just keep putting it off. That's what these guys are saying. Well, we'll talk about that next week. You know, next Easter, maybe next Easter. I'll come back to church on Easter then, and then we'll deal with it. You don't have no idea if you're going to be alive tomorrow, let alone next Easter. None of us do. Because He lives, we can live. Then the last one group of people there is in 34. They're the ones who believed. And that's a tough stance for people to take in that society. They were the extreme minority, Christians were back then. But they stood with Paul. They believed. In the Gospel of John, we see people go up to Jesus and ask, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, here's what their question was. What do I have to do to have a relationship with God? How many times do I need to go to church? How many times do I need to read my Bible? How many times do I have to help at the work days at church? How many times do I have to be nice to people as they walk across the street? Do I not cuss? Give me a list. Jesus, just give us a list. If I had a list, then I'd be good. And then we would like for Jesus to say, okay, here's the marks. How about you go to church 7 times a year? That's pretty good. You only got 52, and you got to have vacations in there. So let's do 7. Okay, good. I'll mark that off. And then you probably ought to read your Bible. How about this? Go to a church where they read the Bible to you, and that'll be good. Okay, good. I got that one. Check. And we're just looking for check marks. That's what these guys are asking. How do we work the works of God? And you remember what Jesus' response was? Here, let me read it to you. Here's Jesus' response. This is the work of God. One thing, that you believe in Him whom the Father has sent.